Good to be with you, Josh, Jen, George. 21 years was the last time we were here, and which is crazy. This place has developed and changed and is very different to the last time we were here. But it's a real blessing to be part of this church. My mom's cousin, actually, when I was growing up as a teenager, and we did used to come to George. My mom's cousin used to lead the George Baptist Church, and I believe their son leads it. And so that's the only church that I was ever exposed to coming to George. But man, to see this and to see what God is busy doing here amongst you, as his lampstand shining his light, it's beautiful what God is doing. And I pray and trust that as you guys continue to see the region, the way he sees the region, that he desires to save sinners like you and I, the lost, and that he was wanting you and I to be the light. He wants to use you and I in the places that he's put us, whether that's schools, universities, businesses, wherever, no matter where you go, that God has got you there for a purpose, and that there is opportunity, and that you would see the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus, because this town needs Jesus. And my prayer is that when we do come back, in that this congregation has grown completely into that side because of the people that have come to find and know Jesus through this family. Amen. Are you still desiring to reach the lost? Are you still trusting the Lord to use you as instruments of grace, instruments of love? Not because we've got it all together, but because we know someone who has accepted me and loved me and changed my life just the way I am. That's our message to the world. Amen? So, yeah, don't stop dreaming and praying for that. Even in your prayer meetings when you guys come together, pray for those things. Pray for these things. Pray that the Lord would use you powerfully to reach the city. And I know he will do that because he desires that. You're praying what's on his heart, man. And so come and join together. And as one man, as one church, grab onto the things of God that he's called you to, Josh, Jen, George. Amen. So yesterday, if you were at the gathering, we, as Chad mentioned, we spoke on pride and humility. And one of the things that I'd mentioned is that it feels like the greatest evidence of humility is a dependence, is to live a life dependent. Because if I look at even a child, and we have back in Benoni, there's an eldership couple that lead a children's home, a village of, it's actually like a center for abandoned babies and those that have been left and forgotten. It's a common thing. I don't know what it's like around here, but my goodness, just the other day, when was it, last week, another little baby came to them that was left in a public toilet at a mall. And it's absolutely heartbreaking, but you see God using people to rescue and to bring into a family. But, you know, that little baby, we don't know the circumstances and the hopelessness that possibly the mom may have felt that would have led her to do something like that. But you realize how dependent that baby is. Like that baby left any longer than it was and it would have died, right? That baby is completely dependent on someone nurturing it, loving it, feeding it, taking care of it. And the same way is that there is a humility of a child that I believe God wants for us as a people to know and to depend on him. And I see that in, as I was mentioning yesterday at the gathering, I see it through the person of Jesus, how he lived a life dependent on his Father. Although Jesus was God, all authority was given to him, and yet he modeled this beautiful dependence on his Heavenly Father. And he said in John 5 that the Son of Man, Jesus, could do nothing apart from the Father. And he continued to live that dependent life. It's not like he grew up in maturity and he was like, I don't really need that anymore. He modeled a dependency that I believe we would be good that if, as we're growing into the nature and character of Jesus, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. He's making us more like Jesus. And as he does that, I believe our dependency should grow. But as we grow in wisdom, wisdom would tell us, actually, we don't know much. And he knows all things. And we desperately need him. And it's so easy, the culture of the world, it's so easy to fall into that river, this culture of this world which is saying, you need to just rely on yourself, man. You know how to do this. You know what to do. You know how to fix this. You know how to sort out your job. You know how to deal with your family, right? You know how to fix your marriage. You know how to raise your children. You know, right? There's something even in man that is inside of us that we like, oh, God's made us to be the providers. God's made us to be, you know, the warriors to go, like, I'll show my wife, I'll show my kids that I've got this. And it's, if you've walked with Jesus long enough, you come to realize that actually we don't got nothing. He takes the things in our lives that we go through and he teaches us very quickly that actually we don't have anything. That there is still very much pride in all of our hearts that we think we've got it all together. And he teaches us slowly that we need to be dependent on him. And he desires to share his wisdom with us. He desires to share life with us. He desires to share truth with us. And once, I think that the ultimate maturity will come to a place in that we know nothing, we know who we are, that we are sinners saved by grace alone. That is this gift that he's given us. We haven't deserved it, we haven't earned it. But that keeps us very close and in him, hidden in him. And once we're in him, we live, we move, we have our being. But there is such a safety to belong to him, to be connected to that vine, because the vine dresser is the one that's going to make sure that we're producing fruit. And if we don't, he's going to prune, he's going to trim. But our job is just to remain in him, to remain in him. But to be remaining in him is knowing that there is a source that is beyond me that I need to stay connected to. Jesus never outgrew dependence. I was reading a little devotion the other day by Oswald Chambers. It's called My Utmost for His Highest. Some of you know that. I wanted to read a small portion of it. It already got my attention. It was titled The Unheeded Secret. And the verse at the beginning was out of John 18, which said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And this portion of the Unheeded Secret said, "The great enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ today is the idea of practical work that has no basis in the New Testament, but comes from the systems of the world. This work insists upon endless energy and activities, but no private life with God. The emphasis is put on the wrong thing. Jesus said in Luke 17, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Are you following? Great. "It is a hidden, obscure thing. An active Christian worker too often lives to be seen by others, while it is the innermost personal area that reveals the power of a person's life. We must get rid of the plague of the spirit of this religious age in which we live. In our Lord's life, there was none of the pressure and the rushing of tremendous activity that we regard so highly today. And a disciple is to be like his master. The central point of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a personal relationship with him, not public usefulness to others." I'll just highlight that one little part again that said, "The kingdom of God is within you. It is a hidden, obscure thing. An active Christian worker too often lives to be seen by others, while it is the innermost personal area that reveals the power of a person's life." If we're really honest with ourselves, that there is a lot of things that we do, a lot of our life that can easily be lived to be seen, right? In agreement with me? We're going to get honest. Because there is that thing inside of us that we spoke about yesterday that desires approval. God has put something actually in you that desires approval, that desires connection, that desires affirmation. And when you and I were created, this longing, this desire, this approval that we seek was actually put in us for Him. But when sin entered, it took our gaze, our awareness of Him only, and it put it on ourselves. And as I was saying yesterday, this thing gets so corrupted often that we start to seek the approval of everybody else. And so we start to live lives and do things that will just make hope that people would say, "Oh, you're doing well, man. You're doing great. Affirm us, praise us, love us, accept us." There's a deep desire to be accepted in each and every one of us. That's not a brokenness. God created that and put that within every single one of us. But when we look for that satisfaction, that fulfillment of that thing, when we look for it in the wrong places, we will spend our whole lives seeking it and not finding it, unless we find it in Him first. God has created us for connection with each other. But our connection with each other, this beautiful, genuine connection with each other, comes through, first of all, a connection with Him. And so that's why the kingdom of God is actually obscure. It's first of all inside of you. God wants to connect with you, the depth of who you are first. He desires you. He desires to affirm you. Your identity as a son and daughter, He wants to speak that over you. He doesn't want you to find your identity in what people say over you, how they love you, how they accept you. Because the way we interpret that, the way we see that can be so skewed. It's what leads especially young people as they're trying to find that identity. And they find acceptance in the wrong groups because there's some guys that are maybe taking drugs and doing all these crazy things because they don't judge me, they just accept me for who I am. That was meant for your Father, your Heavenly Father, to accept you just as you are. He was the one that created you. He was the one that knitted you together. Jesus speaks to His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. And He says this, I'm reading from Matthew 6, verse 1. He says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them." Why did He say this? Because He knew it would probably happen. Because there is a bend in every single one of us that would desire to do that. And so we'd do well to actually not just say, "Oh Lord, that was for them." Yes, it was written to them, but it was written for us. The Lord would speak to us this morning and say, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them." As I said yesterday, this sin desires approval from others, right? Verse 4, "If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full." This is good advice. This is godly advice. Because we would be tempted to, you know, when there is an opportunity to do something good, to maybe to bless, to give in any way, to be generous, there is a temptation to make yourself known that, "Hey, I was the person." How many of you have ever experienced that when you do something that you think is maybe very cool, and then somebody else, it's hidden, somebody else does it, and you're like, "Hey, well, that was actually my idea." Yeah. Am I the only one? Someone comes up with something great, and you're like, "Ah, that was me. Like, that was my idea. I said that." Because actually inside of us, man, we so desire the praise of man. We so desire affirmation. We so desire it. But God has put it there for Him and Him alone. And He says that what you do in secret will be rewarded in secret. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived to think, man, the praise that you get now is going to be worth it. He goes on to say, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Okay? You want eternal rewards. We don't want temporary rewards of like, oh, wow, you gave that guy a car. That's amazing. That's beautiful. And for a moment, you feel so good about yourself. And guess what? Tomorrow, next week, when everyone forgets, you feel just as empty for giving that car because the reason for doing it was for the praise of man and it never fulfilled you. That ran out. But if you can do it in secret, your Heavenly Father will reward you. He will reward you. Don't let your left hand, the temptation is there to let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. If you want to love someone, if you want to serve them, bless them. Don't look if somebody's looking. The temptation is there to even say, hey, I left something in your Bible. No, man. If God has asked you to give, to bless, to serve someone, and go do it. Go do it without letting them know. Stay hidden. Because the one who put that in your heart is the one that's going to reward you. And then he says on verse 5, he says, and when you pray, likewise, like when you pray also, right? The same thing that I was saying now. When you pray, and Jesus says, when you pray, not if you pray, because he knew that the same way that breathing was to life, so prayer is to faith. You can't separate the two. If you're not breathing, you're dead. If you're not praying, well. Verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. That's what they were looking for, right? The praise, the affirmation of man. Yeah? You've received your reward in full. But Jesus says this. He says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. Can I ask you this morning, do you pray? Do you pray? Not talking about prayer before dinner, traveling mercies. Pray quickly for this, even church prayer meetings. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm saying, do you pray alone with your Father? Why did he say, when you pray to your Father, go into your room, close the door? Because I think the truest test of devotion is found in that place. I think the true test of our relationship with Jesus is found there more than anywhere else. That question, do you pray? I believe it's a question that no one else can answer except you and God. Because whether you go to community or not, whether you attend church or not, whether you attend the gathering or not, well, some people may see you, some will know. Whether you pray at home with your family, whether all of those things that are seen, people will know. Whether you pray alone with your Father, well, that is only between you and Him. And only you can answer that question. People often say, oh, I don't know if there's any time for that. Just last week, we had an elders meeting, and we had a guy from another region come and join our elders meeting. He's just one guy on the ground leading another church. And so just to be part of a bigger team and be part of an eldership, which he doesn't have at the moment. He comes and joins our meetings, which is beautiful. And he, we were praying actually. Most of our elders' meetings over the last 2 years, I would say the majority of our elders' meetings is prayer. And sometimes I'm like, I have to work through things. Like, I'm so tempted to get to the functional stuff because it's so important. There's almost like strategically working through things that we need to get to. We actually need to talk about this couple and how to deal with it. But the temptation is so there to get to the functional part of church before connecting relationally with our Father and inquiring of Him. This is why David and Saul were such different kings, right? The one made sure he would please the people and he so cared what they thought, where the other one, all he desired is, what does my Father think? The difference between these two kings, right, of Israel. But this guy on Wednesday morning, just before we flew to George, he was just saying, after we were praying, he's like, yo, he actually doesn't have time to pray. There's too much going on. Like, my friend, like I hear, my heart is sore for him because he's got so much going on. Big church and he's just the one guy, but you can't be deceived into thinking you don't have time for that. I don't have time is one of the most craziest deceptions that actually the enemy has gotten on board through the spirit of this age and the culture that we live in and this crazy busyness that you don't have time to pray. The fact that where the church is, you can't not pray. How do you do this? You're going to build something that's going to look okay, and you're going to burn out trying to keep that thing looking the part. Because you're carrying the burden, you're carrying the weight. And the same can be said for our own families, for our own marriages, for anything that we're a part of that we get to lead. Every single one of us is called to be a leader. In one sense or not, every single one of us will lead someone, something, somewhere. And the temptation is going to be to put on something that looks impressive, something that you've built so that somebody can affirm you. We cannot risk not, especially that this is his house, not inquiring of him and saying, how do you want to build it, Lord? And so Walter Adams, I quote C.S. Lewis, I do love him, I quote him a lot, but Walter Adams was actually a spiritual director and oversight, almost like a mentor to C.S. Lewis, and he said this. He said, to walk with Jesus is to walk with a slow, unhurried pace. Hurry is the death of prayer and only impedes and spoils our work. It never advances it. My wife was once reading a book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. John Marcoma, I think it is, hey? Was it him? I mean, I haven't read it, but felt like I read it. There were just things that I was getting, oh, shucks! The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Man, we've got to recognize the spirit that is in the world today to keep you busy and to keep you distracted. And the devil would want nothing more than you connecting and communing in intimacy with your Heavenly Father. You better believe it. You just survey your day and your life. The enemy is after you to keep you busy and to keep you distracted. And so it seems a bit crazy asking a church, do you pray? But I believe private prayer is one of the most neglected of all Christian duties. But it's the truest measure of a Christian's walk with God. I think we could be tempted to live a life where when there is moments that we don't know what's going on, to possibly go before the Lord and ask Him something, and in our super convenient, quick, hurried life, we expect a quick answer and download, and when we don't get it, well, we move on anyway, and we go find how to do it ourselves, and we use our own wisdom. Now, I know there's going to be times in our life where we may not have a moment to stop and pray and fast on all these things for a week. And I trust the Spirit of God in us is going to lead us in those moments, but we have to be cultivating a relationship, intimacy with the Father, so that when those moments come, we know His heart, we know His desire, we know His will. He's given us His word. Just as the first sign of a baby being born, the first sign of life that comes is that immediate cry. And as they cry, we know that the breath has been taken, right? And so as that comes, we know, okay, there's life here. There's life. And the same way, as a believer, the first sign of life when a person gets saved is that there is a desire to connect with the one who has saved me. There is a desire to connect and know the one who has set me apart, who has called me by His name. And that is the Holy Spirit's work in us. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, He's the one that wants to connect us with the Father. In Romans 8, it says, "The Holy Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father." In other words, the Holy Spirit in us is the one that's crying out for connection with your Father. It is impossible to expect someone to pray without the Holy Spirit. Because that can easily be done. That can easily be just a religious work. But a desire to connect with your Father is through the Holy Spirit. That is His work in you. He will do that. You don't have to even ask Him. He will do that. But maybe we have become calloused in that area. Maybe the Holy Spirit has longed for connection, but because we're so busy and we're so distracted, we've put that away. And so we don't even hear His voice calling us for connection anymore. The Holy Spirit is crying out for communion. Prayer is the pulse of our spiritual lives. Prayer is the pulse. It's the thing that we know we're still very much alive. If there is no prayer, there's no spiritual life. They say prayer is actually needed for salvation. I mean, that could sound controversial because, hey, I'm a firm believer in that salvation is by faith alone. It's grace. It's given to us. It's a free gift. But the very act of saying yes to Him, responding to Him, communing with Him, replying to Him, crying out for Him for mercy, that very act is prayer in itself. From that moment, we cry out towards Him. Prayer is that connection. Now, I think a person can be saved without even opening a Bible, but whether a person can genuinely be saved without crying out to the Lord, God has asked us to respond to Him. He's given us that choice. He hasn't made us robots and said, "You will." And so salvation is not found in religious activity. It's found in a living relationship with our Heavenly Father, and it is nurtured through personal, private communion with Him. We must take responsibility for it for ourselves. You see, we can come together in a prayer meeting, Tuesdays, 6 to 7. We can join and we can feel connected because these people are praying on our behalf. But this is the same way as whether you're a king in a palace or whether you're a peasant living on the streets. Your responsibility is to you to feed yourself. No one can eat for you, right? No one can eat for you. You have to do it yourself. You have to nourish this body. No one can do that for you. The same way with even learning. I can't learn for you. It's something you have to do. You have to take responsibility. These things we have to take responsibility for ourselves. The same way of cultivating a relationship with the Father, intimacy with the Father, connection with Him, that's something that someone else can't do for you. And so often when we come to prayer meetings, there is a desire that we will hear from the Lord. We will connect with Him. He will lead us as a people. We want to be dependent on Him. We don't want to do things without hearing His voice on things. But we come to prayer meetings and it feels like, krik, krik. Because people come ready to say, okay, I'm generalizing. Okay, if the shoe fits, then that's fine. But if it doesn't, But there's no connection. So we come to the prayer meeting empty because there's no private connection. There's no personal connection. So we come to prayer meetings not even knowing what to say. If we've just opened our Bible this week and we start to read, I'm like, oh, there is something to pray already, just as I've read 5 verses and the Lord has spoken to me through something. Here's something to pray. As the Lord speaks to you during the week, why don't you journal it? Why don't you write it down? Say, Lord, is this for me or is this for someone else? You want to use this to encourage someone else as well as it has blessed me. Is this for the church? Is this something I need to come? And when I come to prayer meeting, Chad, God highlighted this to me this week. Just submit it to you as you're leading the church. But we must take responsibility for ourselves. We can't expect something to happen here in private, in public before it's happened privately. So we've got to care for our souls. We've got to feed through communion with the Father. The same way as an umbilical cord is attached between its mother and its baby. If it's gone, you're dead. We can deceive many people. We can deceive many people. We can deceive our spouses. We can deceive all those around us into saying we're okay. But our Heavenly Father, we can't deceive Him. He sees and knows everything. And here's the thing, He doesn't condemn us. He invites us. He says, I desire to speak with you. I desire to commune with you. I believe the true reflection of a health of a church is not in how many members rock up on a Sunday, how many people even come to a gathering, how many people are active in home groups. The true health of a church is how many of those people are devoted to prayer. Prayer is probably one of our weakest muscles. You'll see, if we had to, in a prayer meeting, the temptation is so often to sing. Our guys know that as well back home. So much so that we had to actually say, it's beautiful because it is a connection. Guys are even singing prayers, right? But there is such a temptation to just fall back on where we're strong. It's worship. It's through song. But there is something of working this muscle of prayer and connecting with the Father. And it's not about eloquent words. It's not about the words we bring. It's about the heart. God, it's not about your fancy words. We've got to be devoted to prayer and see it as a necessity and essential. J.C. Ryle, I have this little book on prayer back home. And he, in that, J.C. is a elder in an Anglican church, actually. And he says to be prayerless is to be without God, without Christ, without grace, without hope, and without heaven. It is to be on the road to hell. It sounds pretty harsh, eh? But I think it is a sober reflection of the gravity of being prayerless, to have a prayerless soul. The heart of a true Christian is found in the secret place. If you neglect this, you neglect your very relationship with God. He has made us for connection. We know the parable of the virgins, the foolish virgins who didn't cultivate oil, intimacy. And when it's too late, I can't share my intimacy with you. I can't share that with you. That is something we need to take responsibility for ourselves. Intimacy with the Father. And not as a religious thing. He desires it. He loves you. I'm going to rush through this. Matthew 6, verse 6. Jesus teaches us to go into our room and pray, as I said, because I believe it's the truest test of our devotion. Are we found there? The surest mark of a true Christian is prayer. I think even through evidence of true conversion, if I look at Saul's encounter on the Damascus Road, when Ananias was sent to Saul, he said, what is going to mark this man as a converted, as a changed person? You will find him praying. The evidence that this man has been changed is that you'll see him praying. The Holy Spirit has put you a desire in you to pray. Connect with your Father. Luke 5, verse 16. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. As I mentioned yesterday, Jesus modeled the necessity of going, working back from the busyness. In fact, as things got more crazy and busier, he withdrew even more. He needed to get quiet before his Father to hear his voice. Lord, I need to know. Speak to me. Speak to my spirit. If the Son of God needed private prayer time with the Father, how much more do we? J.C. Ryle, in the same book, said this. He says, I have looked carefully over the lives of God's saints in the Bible. I cannot find one whose history much is told us from Genesis to Revelation who was not a person of prayer. I find it mentioned as a characteristic of the godly that they call on the Father, that they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it recorded as a characteristic of the wicked that they call not upon the Lord. Do we call upon the Lord? Why our elders' meetings are also the majority of prayer, because we need to hear. We're praying for our saints. We're praying for our church. We're praying for wisdom. We're praying for all the situations that people find themselves in. And can I tell you what? I was saying this to Chad. Our church currently, I think we're about 280 people every Sunday. We've got four elders on the ground. There should be a lot that we are struggling and fighting for unity. And the temptation is to do a lot of things to get all these people together. As a church grows, we need to connect with more and more people to make sure that we're all on the same page and we're all going for the same thing. And there's a temptation to do a lot of things that will keep us unified. But we have found that prayer unifies us. And we don't have to actually do all those things. Prayer unifies us. Prayer has miraculously kept us together as we hold on to Him who's building His church. And we have seen God do the most miraculous things. We have found that the people that attend prayer meetings, that the people that attend just beholding God, these are the ones that have no pastoral issues. That is true. I'm not telling you a lie. We find that the people that do not connect with God are the ones that always need the most help. And so even before we start working with people on a pastoral level, we say, can you just come and be part of prayer, beholding? Because we find that in His perspective, when we're there in His presence, that is the perfect perspective when we're in His presence. And God seems to work these things out before we even put a hand to it. Do you pray? Do you pray? I'll touch on four things that will be no more than 4 minutes, okay? But it's an encouragement in this. The first thing I wanted to encourage you in is that God is ready and He's waiting. God is ready and He's waiting for you. God has taken every obstruction, everything that would get in the way of you connecting with Him, He's removed. He's desiring to meet with you. He has come and taken every hindrance away. Every obstacle He has removed so that you can connect with Him. He is ready. He desires it. Every difficulty has been taken care of. Number two, the way open is for everyone. Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came to make the Father known. That's what He says. John 17. I've come to make the Father known. He said His work was finished. Yes, He came to the cross. He came to bear our burden. He came that the wages of sin is death. He came to live the life that you and I could never live. And He stood in our place. And He took the punishment that you should have deserved, that I should have deserved, and He took it upon Himself. That is what our King Jesus did. He carried our burdens. And through that, made a way that we can know the Father. that we can come to know him, that we don't have to go through some religious ritual and activity to get before him, but we can come to him now in confidence. We can come to him now in boldness because he's torn the veil. He's made a way for everyone, not just a certain priest in a certain time of the year, but he's made a way for everyone that we can boldly come into his presence. Jesus has made the way for you and I. And it's for everyone, however sinful, however unworthy you feel yourself, Jesus has made a way for you. And the holiness and justice of God doesn't need to frighten us anymore. We can come to him. Number three, there is an advocate and an intercessor who is praying for you. There is an advocate, there is an intercessor that is taking our prayers, as weak as they may be, and he is presenting them to the Father, bold and beautiful. Jesus is praying for you. He's interceding for you and I. They're powerful in the hand of our high priest and our older brother, Jesus. And number four, there is the Holy Spirit, which is ever ready to help you. He is ever ready to help you in our weaknesses. If prayer is weak to you, if you're struggling to connect with your Father, in the moment, I would just say, Lord, I recognize, I see, you've brought truth, I repent, and take a step back towards him. He's the one that's actually standing with open arms. He desired it. He showed us. He showed that he's faithful, that he desires us more and more. And he wants to assist us in our endeavors to speak to God. That is the Holy Spirit's work in us. And so can we respond to that? Should we close our eyes?